Please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're a little bit in between series right now. We just finished Acts. If you're visiting, we just finished a 2.5-year series on Acts. And we're going to be starting some series soon. We have our missionary next Sunday will be preaching. But I want to go to 2 Timothy 2. This is a much-needed text for Timothy, but it's a much-needed text for us. And we're going to look at one verse, verse 8. And I think it goes well with a study in Acts. We've come off, you know, looking at the gospel being spread all the way at the end of Acts to Rome by that time. Paul gets there, and there's already Christians in Rome. And he's to stand before Caesar with the gospel. And so we have here more information regarding the end of Paul's life. I mean, you finish Acts and you want to know what happens next. What happens to Paul? What happens when he gets there? And so this begins to fill in some of that. Let me read the text, though. 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Have you forgotten Jesus Christ? Am I allowed to ask that in a church? 2 Timothy is Paul's last book. You could say it's words of a dying man. His last hours, days, months, whatever he had left here, he writes to Timothy. So these are words to be treasured. Obviously, all the scriptures to be treasured. But here we have the words of a dying man. Words to be inspected. Words to be really analyzed. Words to be meditated upon. Even Paul will say to meditate on what he's saying to Timothy. And people lean in when somebody it has their last moments, right? If you've been with a grandparent or a great-grandparent, and it's their last words, this is their last days, and they're telling you what's on their mind, you want to lean in and listen to that, right? You want to hear what is it at the end of their life that they're going to say. If anything, it's going to be the most important things that they've ever said. Paul writes to Timothy, who has been his disciple, his student, his pastor in training, co-missionary. We were introduced to Timothy in Acts. He came in some of Paul's journeys there. And so these are critical words to Timothy. Timothy is in an interesting place. He's in need of resilience and endurance in both life and ministry. So Paul captures for him here and for us the ultimate an exclusive source of resilience, remembering Jesus Christ. And this is what Timothy needs right now. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, we see both the need for resilience, especially in the whole book of 2 Timothy, the need for Timothy to have endurance, particularly in the midst of suffering and difficult ministry, and the source of that endurance. So I want to look at both of these. Let's first look at the need for resilience and endurance, and then the source of resilience and endurance. First of all, the need for resilience and endurance. There is a need for this because of two things. If you're Timothy right now, here's the two things on your mind. One is you have a great responsibility that has been entrusted to you by Paul. That alone is weighty. That alone is sobering. But the other dynamic here is Paul is about to die. That's significant if you're Timothy. I mean, this has been his discipler, his pastor, his missionary, his hero. So, first of all, Paul's departure, look at chapter 4, verse 6. We'll go to the end first, and we'll come back. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Look at that language there. Paul says, I'm already being poured out. We were talking about Jesus pouring out his life. Paul says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I mean, Paul says, this is it. We don't have details. Does that mean 3 months? Does that mean 6 weeks? Does that mean tomorrow? We don't know. It sounds like things have not gone so well before Caesar, right? Paul probably knew it wasn't going to go so well unless God performed a miracle before Caesar. But the language here means he is leaving earth. He is done with his ministry. The time of my departure has come. Look at Paul's language, though, in verse 7. Notice how he talks. I have fought the good fight. It sounds like it's over, right? He's accomplished that. I have finished the race. The language here is, I'm done, Timothy. After all of this work, I finally have come to the end, and the Lord will take me home. So somehow Paul has received this news. We don't know if Caesar or his officials have told him this, or if a Roman soldier has been converted and informs him, I've heard you are to be executed soon. Verse 9, what does he tell Timothy then in light of this? Do your best to come to me soon. Isn't that what you would tell your friends, your family and friends, right? I only have a few days to live. Do your best to get to me. Obviously, he can't get to them. But this is the case here for Timothy. I'm leaving Timothy. There's a need now for strength, courage, resilience, and endurance for young Timothy. I mean, this is a sobering reality for Timothy that Paul will no longer be here. I mean, no longer Q&A. You know, if I have a question, I can ask Paul. Well, Paul's not going to be here. He's going to be on his own now. But also here, a need for resilience because of what's been entrusted to Timothy. And this is what this whole letter is about here. He's basically handing off, he's entrusting to Timothy all of these weighty responsibilities, really that all pertain to the gospel ministry. He gives last charges to Timothy. He gives weighty responsibilities, commitments. Back in chapter 1, verse 8, one of the first things he says is this, Timothy, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Okay, can we skip that entrustment? Give me responsibilities is fine, but Paul, what does Paul say? Here's something that you're going to do in the ministry. You're going to suffer. That's part of what you're going to have to commit to. Paul says, share in what I've experienced, and really what Paul's about to experience exponentially in suffering. You know, suffering goes with the gospel territory. We saw that in Acts often. Or chapter 1, verse 13, Timothy, follow the pattern of sound words you've heard from me. You know, follow my example. What you heard me say to you, I want you to take that and follow it. Or guard the good deposit that was given to you. The body of truth that you've learned, that saved you, that's sanctifying you, take that and take it to the next group. Chapter 2, verse 2. Entrust what you've heard to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's four generations here. Paul teaches Timothy. Then he says, Timothy, entrust this to men who will also teach others also. So you have this multi-generational thinking. That should certainly be an ingredient here at Grace Church. We're not just thinking about us right now, but about the next generations within the church. How are we preparing the next generations with the gospel and ministry? So he keeps giving all of these charges to Timothy, weighty duties and responsibilities. He spends a lot of time saying, Timothy, here are men who have left the faith. And Timothy, here are Christians, and this is where they are. Paul often does that throughout both 1 and 2 Timothy. Even back in chapter 4, verse 10, Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me. He's gone to Thessalonica. And then he lists where people are. believers who have been part of the ministry team. He warns him in verse 14 of Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. I mean, he's giving some specifics for Timothy. Be aware of these people. And also realize where God's people are living and working. Even at towards the very end, greet Prisca and Aquila. You know who they are, right? Who were in Corinth. Remember, they took Apollos aside and helped correct his theology. They ministered there in Ephesus and in Corinth. Erastus remained at Corinth, and he goes through names here. Paul remembers, it seems, where every Christian is. I mean, this is truly amazing. He knows where Christians are and what cities, what local churches they're in. And somehow in his memory, he has worked on knowing where believers are, and he prays for them, and he tells Timothy, this is where these people are. Greet these people for me. Be aware of these people who are a danger for you. So this is what Paul is doing, entrusting to Timothy all of these things here. And Timothy, back in chapter 2, verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier. Don't think going and doing gospel work is going to be easy, that you're not going to get resistance. Welcome to the world of Paul. That was Paul's life, getting resistance constantly. So Timothy, be prepared. Let me just read this previous context. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. I like that. Even Paul is telling him, stop and think about this for a moment. Isn't that something you find yourself having to do when you're reading the Bible? I need to stop it. What did I just read? I've checked off my reading for the day. And so Paul says here, he gives these vivid pictures to impress principles on Timothy's mind. You're like a soldier. You're like an athlete. You're like a farmer. You're like a soldier because you need to be single focused. You can't be entangled in all kinds of different pursuits of life. And people say you need to be about this and you need to be concerned about that and you need to be involved with this over here. You can't do that. You've got to be focused on what's most important. Or an athlete, you play according to rules. You need to be disciplined, structured, committed. Or the farmer, you have to work hard. We have a good close friend farmer in Phoenix, fifth generation, I think, farmer. And that is hard work. And then on top of that, you don't even see fruit sometimes for a long time. It takes patience to be a farmer. Paul says that later in a charge in chapter 4 to preach the word in season and out of season. He says to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience. That's usually what young men need to hear, like me. Young men need to be patient. It's the older, wiser, seasoned men who typically have a lot more patience in life. It's the younger men that are just antsy, and they're not willing to wait on the Lord's work. So Timothy, be disciplined, be focused, be dedicated to the Lord's work, and be patient. Focus is needed for the ministry. Discipline is needed. Hard work is needed. Apply yourself, Timothy, to what God has entrusted to you. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling what? The word of truth, right? Timothy, here's another charge to you. You need to rightly handle this. That means there's a wrong way to handle this. That means there's a right way. And you have to apply yourself diligently to handle God's word correctly. Later, flee youthful passions, Timothy. Keep accountable. Run with godly men, Timothy. Preach the word. Watch for God's work in his people. And he finally says later in chapter 4, verse 13, when you come, okay, so Paul's saying, Timothy, come to me soon. But when you come, I'm expecting you to come, Timothy. Bring the cloak I left with Carpus at Troas. Okay? I mean, Paul has a good memory. He remembers where he left his coat. I remember when I was studying in Israel, we took a week in Jordan. And I had the perfect traveling hat. You have to wear something there because it's blazing hot, especially in the south, in the Negev. Jordan is the same. It's a lot of desert. I lost my hat somewhere. I still don't know where I lost it. It was a great hat. And I didn't have it the rest of my time there. Paul remembers where he left his jacket, right? And he remembers with who? Carpus has it at Troas, and also the books and the parchments. And I'm not just saying that to be humorous. I'm making a point here. Paul has worked on his memory. He applies himself in his mind. So, practically, Timothy, come to me soon. These are my last days, my last hours. Bring some things with you that I need for my last moments here. And here are the things that are entrusted to you, Timothy. The need is great because Paul's imminent departure from this world is now an issue Timothy has to face. It's heavy. I know I still don't feel the gravity of what Timothy must have felt. I've tried to compare it with people in my life. Maybe it's like a father or a mother passing away. It's very heavy. He's fought the fight. He's finished the race. That gives us hope as well, doesn't it, in perseverance of the saints? Paul made it by the power of the Spirit, by God's grace. But this is heavy for Timothy. So not only these critical, God-exalting, soul-dependent responsibilities are in Timothy, his hero, his mentor, is departing soon. Now, it's not just enough to tell Timothy the what of what to do. Here are your responsibilities. You need to make sure and fulfill these things. But the how of how to get them done. How to have the strength to actually accomplish all these responsibilities. Because it seems the feel of 1 and 2 Timothy is that Timothy is somewhat weak, maybe a little cowardly. That seems to be the feel. Timothy is constantly exhorting him to have courage, right, in 1 Timothy, to be courageous, to trust in the power of the Spirit, to not be weak. So how do you accomplish these things? Secondly, let's look at that, the source of resilience and endurance. So there is the need for resilience and endurance. There's a need because there's a lot being entrusted to you, Timothy. And because I'm leaving, but Paul always gives the source. Okay, he's not going to leave Timothy powerless and even more terrified with the responsibilities before him. Go back to chapter 2, verse 8. What is the solution here? Remember Jesus Christ. What's the source? Remember Jesus Christ. That's it? I mean, don't you expect something a little bit deeper, more extensive, more detailed than that? We might expect the veteran apostolic missionary to say, you need to now form 70 resolutions, because that's what Jonathan Edwards did. I don't know if I can form 70 resolutions. I'm just trying to keep one or two resolutions. Or you need to form an elaborate accountability system in your life, Timothy. Or you now need to go get more theological training, education for the ministry, and then you're going to be ready. And then you're going to be fully supplied, fully strengthened, ready to go, full of joy, full of peace, full of motivation, disciplined, single focus, and you can go ahead in the ministry. Right? But that's not the case. Those things are good. Those things are helpful, but what does he really need more than anything else? The one thing that is needed more than anything else is to remember Jesus Christ. Pretty simple. He is to find resilience and endurance, among other things, through recalling to mind a person. Now, Paul's demonstrated that with Carpus and Demas and Alexander and Aquila and Priscilla. He can recall to mind many people. He has prayer lists, probably. He goes through and he prays for people. But who is the one person that you need to recall to mind on a regular basis who's more important than anyone else, even your spouse or your family, your closest of friends? The person of Jesus Christ. You have to do many things, Timothy. I've sent two letters to you. But you really need to do one thing. More than anything else, remember Jesus Christ. Now, memory is stubborn, isn't it? I don't know if you're like me, but my memory is certainly fallen. It does not help me when I need it to help me. It is always in repair, it seems. Like my old truck seems to always be in repair. We can remember something 4 decades ago, but we can't remember what we had for dinner last night. Right? Is that how the memory works? Maybe helps you, maybe doesn't help you. The sobering reality is this: we are prone to forget the most important things in life. It's part of our fallen nature. The sobering reality is we can remember there was no World Series in 1994. I remember that because I was looking forward to it. We can remember actors that play certain roles, or we can remember a rude comment made to us in third grade on the playground. And it's always there in our mind. We can remember old phone numbers. Mine in high school was 281-391-5491. Very unhelpful today. It doesn't help me in any way. We can remember the numerous flavors of Jelly Belly candies. And we especially remember the ones we like, right? But what about the most important things? We struggle to remember Jesus Christ. Of all the things we can remember, even though Jesus is the center of the universe, it's like forgetting the star that's in the sky. How can we forget the sun? How can we forget the sun? How can we forget the one who is above all other things, who is more glorious and wonderful than anything else in existence? Our precious friend and redeemer. But the truth is, we work against a fallen mind, a fallen memory. We can and do forget Jesus Christ. We forget, we remember a lot of things, but we forget him. Now, look at here, verse 8. The first word is remember. It's a command. It's an imperative. That's something that now you have a responsibility to do. You have to remember. You have to obey this, to remember Jesus Christ. It's also a continuous command, a command of continuous action. You have to continually remember Jesus Christ. Which does probably imply that we have the tendency to forget. That may be one reason why he's saying, Timothy, remember him. Remember him when things get really rough in life, because that's typically where you forget the most important things. You get so focused on the problem in your life, you forget Jesus, who is above all things. But here he says to remember in a command form, meaning you and I and Timothy have to actively participate in recalling Jesus to mind. It's not something that is just going to happen. I often thought in college, if I could sleep on my textbooks, it would, you know, it would enter my mind and I would be ready for the exam, right? Now, you know, you have to proactively open, study, work hard. You have to apply spirit-driven effort in recalling to mind the person of Jesus. No one else can do this for you. Not even your spouse can do it for you. You have to do it through the work of the Spirit. Remember, because you're likely to forget even tomorrow what we talked about this morning. That's the nature we work against, unfortunately. You can forget a lot, but you cannot afford to forget Jesus Christ. Now look with me earlier at chapter 2, verse 1. He says this, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So Timothy needs to be strengthened here. And what is the source? Notice the prepositional phrase, "in Christ Jesus." But notice what Paul does not say. Paul does not say, "be strong." Does he? What does he say? "Be strengthened," right? It's different than just "be strong." You know, just kind of pull yourself together, Timothy, when you wake up in the morning and just go for it. He says here, "be strengthened." We must be strengthened by something or someone outside of ourselves. I mean, that's the reality we face anyways. We have to eat. We have to rest. We're just not self-sufficient, at least not for very long. We cannot strengthen ourselves, but we do have the responsibility to appropriate the source of strength outside of ourselves. Do you see that? So we can't get out of this and say, "well, Jesus is going to do all this for me." We have to appropriate Jesus. We have to go to him. We have to think on him. We have to recall him to mind. And that takes, again, spirit-driven effort. And the source of strength, the source of resilience, the source of endurance in life and in ministry is the person of Jesus Christ. I like what William Gurnall says in The Christian in Complete Armor. He says, "count on the strength of your own godly attributes, and you will grow lax in your duties for Christ. Knowing you are weak keeps you from wandering too far from him. When you see that your own cupboard is bare and everything you need is his, you will go often to him for supplies." So one place it starts is realizing I can't strengthen myself. I can self-motivate, give myself, you know, self-talk. That's not going to be sufficient. I need someone outside myself. Once you realize you're empty of your own strength, that's a really good starting point. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. That's where you start, and you find your source of strength in Jesus Christ. Notice here in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Jesus is the source of grace. I always repeat this. Grace is not this floating entity out here. There's a lot of literature that talks about grace as if it's kind of this separate thing out there floating in space, and you need to get grace and you'll be strengthened. But notice where grace is found. It's in Christ Jesus. In fact, he says to Timothy and to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. I always say Titus, it gets my son's attention. Is he paying attention? Titus 2:11. "For the grace of God," what does Paul say? "Has appeared." What does that tell you about grace? It's a person. "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." Jesus is the grace of God. Jesus is the one who's appeared. He brought salvation, and he trains us. Very similar language here from 2 Timothy 2. This is where you find your strength. Christian endurance in the midst of weighty responsibilities, in the midst of suffering, is a fight to do what? To remember. It's a fight to remember Jesus Christ. It's a fight to remember the right things. It's a fight to remember the right person. Michael Reeves, in his book Rejoicing in Christ, says, "it's not a technique, a method, or a habit. The essential secret of godliness is Christ." He says, "sin is precisely Christlessness. all attempts at self-improvement and moral reformation without him are sin. Only through knowing and relying on him can we become like the living God and share his vitality. I don't think Michael Reeves is saying that there's no effort to be applied. Sanctification is putting on, it's putting off, it's working hard, but it's doing so with Christ, in Christ, not separate from him. Look back again at verse 8. What is Timothy to remember about Jesus? Remember Jesus Christ, he says, risen from the dead, the offspring of David as preached in my gospel. Now, in 2 Timothy, Paul likes to use the title Christ Jesus. Okay, I guess I should do it the other way. Christ Jesus, from your standpoint. But notice here, he doesn't do that. It's the only place Paul says Jesus Christ. Why is that the case here? Why does Paul say Jesus Christ instead of Christ Jesus? I believe he's putting emphasis on the humanity of Christ. Jesus is his human name. Christ means anointed one. That's a term for the Messiah. But Jesus is, Jesus of Nazareth. Joseph's son. Mary's son. Oh, James's brother. That's Jesus. Why does Timothy need to hear Jesus up front? Because it was the man, Jesus, who suffered. Right? Isn't that what the gospel is all about? Suffering. The suffering son of man. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom. Or the Hebrews writer in chapter 12, verse 1, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him did what? Endured the cross. So, Timothy, remember the suffering man Jesus, but notice what he says too, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Now, Paul always has a reason for what he says. He's not just throwing in this because, just to clarify which Jesus is this here. No, he's doing this intentionally to strengthen and encourage Timothy. Literally, risen out of the dead, out of David's seed. That's what it says there. This is similar language to Romans chapter 1, when Paul begins his letter to the Roman Christians. He says that he's a servant, he's an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son who was descended from David, according to the flesh, who was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. It's very similar what he says there in Romans to what he tells Timothy. And Timothy knows this. This is not news for Timothy. He knows Jesus is descended from David. I mean, he's the king of Israel. He also knows here that he rose from the dead. But he tells Timothy this to strengthen him. Remember this, Timothy. Remember the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is not simply a message about how to be forgiven. The gospel is the story of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh, suffering on our behalf, dying, being buried, being raised out of the grave, appearing to many, and being ascended and exalted to heaven. It's the whole story. We have four of them in our New Testament. That's the gospel, and you could see it in nugget form. Remember, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. If he's risen, that means he died, right? This is the gospel. He tells Timothy, remember the gospel. The very thing you're taking to people, remember that. Let it affect you. Remember Jesus Christ. He's descended from David. He's a man. He's fully man. You could even say maybe Paul is reminding him here he's the king. And he is risen out of the dead. In other words, he's had victory over suffering. Okay, that's our hope right there. Timothy, what is going to strengthen you in the midst of suffering? remember Jesus rose from the dead? That's pretty simplistic, Paul. But that has more fuel in it than anything else that Paul could tell them. Remember Jesus, who now is alive. He suffered. He endured the suffering. But he has declared victory now that he is resurrected. This is the source of strength for young Timothy to endure suffering, to be resilient, to endure over the long haul. When you get worn out over the same thing over and over the long haul, what's going to sustain him? It's going to be remembering Jesus Christ, descended from David, risen from the grave. Keep the thought of Christ at the forefront of all your thoughts. That's the grace that strengthens you. And I like this because he doesn't just say, only dwell on his suffering. He actually emphasizes, dwell on the fact that he's been resurrected. That strengthens you. It's victory over the grave, victory over suffering. Don't just remember justification. Don't just remember your conversion experience when you were 8 years old. Remember Jesus Christ. That is the grace there. Remember Jesus risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as in my gospel, as in the gospel. So we remember Jesus by doing what? We have it right here, four testimonies. In fact, all the scripture speaks of Christ. John Owen directs us wisely and safely as how to meditate on the glory of Christ. He says, the glory that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the real, actual possession of in heaven can be no otherwise seen or apprehended in this world, but in the light of faith fixing itself on divine revelation. That's safe counsel from Dr. John Owen. He says, to behold this glory of Christ is not an act of fancy or imagination. It does not consist in framing to ourselves the shape of a glorious person in heaven. But, he says, the steady exercise of faith on the revelation and description made of this glory of Christ in the Scripture. That's how you meditate. That's how you remember Jesus Christ. You go to the Scriptures and you chew on that and you recall that to mind. And he says this too, in the minds of men, we've been talking about our minds, our memory. The minds of men are apt by their troubles to be cast into disorder, to be tossed up and down, and disquieted with various affections and passions. You experienced that ever? Ups and downs, various passions, affections. He says here, it is in this state a due contemplation of the glory of Christ will restore and compose the mind, bring it into a sedate, quiet frame in which faith will be able to say to the winds and waves of distempered passions, peace be still, and they shall obey it. I love that. How do you keep a calm, sedate, quiet spirit that trusts in the Lord, that endures suffering, that takes on the responsibility God has given you? You look to Christ. You look to his glory. And he sustained you. What an incentive to remember Jesus Christ. Timothy, you can forget a lot of stuff. Don't forget Jesus Christ. We are prone to be forgetful, but we cannot afford to forget Jesus Christ. Jesus must have preeminence in all our thinking. I'm going to end with reading the end of Romans, doxology there. In Romans 16:25, and then I'll pray. I think it's a great doxology for what we've been talking about. He tells the Roman Christians this. Actually, it's a prayer to God for them to pray. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we are prone to forget you. We confess that before you. I confess that. We don't want to do that. We want to remember you. We want to have you first place in our heart each and every day. We want our friends, our children to see you as first place in our hearts every day. Lord, you've given your life on our behalf. It's the least we can do. We love you, Lord. We pray that you might be honored and glorified the rest of this Lord's day. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.